Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, if you could turn them to the book of Romans, and as you're turning, if you could stand in the honor of reading God's Word, I've entitled this, True Spiritual Service, True Spiritual Service. Start reading in verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And then verse 16 says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would help us with this portion of Scripture as we look into the true servant of God and how is it we are to serve. And that, Lord, that you bless it to our hearts and encourage us in the Spirit of God. And we'll thank you all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, it's been thought and is still a philosophy among many that when one have been redeemed, when one has gotten saved, they've repented of their sin and received the Lord Jesus Christ into their life, that after they're baptized, you plug them in. I don't know if you ever heard that term, you plug them into the church. It's a philosophy of this, of win them, wet them, and work them. In other words, they get saved, you baptize them, and then get them to work. Now, this is a philosophy that was kind of started by D.L. Moody. He believed that it would keep people in church and this kind of thing. I used to be of that philosophy. And, I mean, there's nothing wrong with getting to work and be able to do some things. But there are some things we're not ready for. And they're not... People are, as soon as they're saved, they need to be discipled. And that is really a big job. to disciple a individual or disciple a family. It takes weeks and months to be able to do that, and it is a blessing for those who just get saved, but it's also a blessing for those who will disciple those, and it is a blessing. Yes, you have to take your time to do that. And they say, well, that's kind of inconvenient. Whatever. If that's inconvenient, there's a problem, you know. But I used to be of that. I'm not so much anymore. Maybe it's because I'm getting older and getting lazy, but I believe that they need to be discipled before that you can ever really get them to work. People serve the Lord for a myriad of reasons. Legalism, they believe that God will do something for them if they work, or to keep their salvation. Or they believe that God requires it for him so that God would be pleased with them. Well, you know, God is pleased with us because we receive the Lord Jesus Christ and then be obedient to him. This is what pleases him. And they say, well, this is how you do it. It's 1, 2, 3 or ABC. Listen, it's not about 1, 2, 3 ABC. It's about it's about God and his son Jesus Christ. There are those cults that will send young people away for a couple of years and this kind of thing, and it's not about that. It's some people look at it for the prestige, others to make a reputation for themselves. Some want to just lord over men, and that's not a good thing. And some do it just for the preeminence, as in 3 John verse 9 and Diotrephes. And this is what he looked at as a preeminence. He wanted the preeminence over other people. And I can go on and expand on these things, but so much of this is just simply external in nature. It's not, many times it's not an internal thing, it's an external thing. So much of our dominant interest is very personal, very self-centered, and people do what they believe is important to them. And Romans 8 verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." You know, when one comes to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, they are free from that law. They're free from those things, from the law of sin and death. And we can estimate our life on the spiritual line by our dominant interest. We can, you know, what a person says and then what a person does, if you can see who's, what their dominant interest is by what they're doing and where their heart really is. What is our dominant interest? What is my own dominant interest? What is your own dominant interest? And sometimes we like to, well, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my dominant interest. I mean, we can say that all day, but what's your dominant interest, really? And it's not for you to come and tell me. It's for you to speak to yourself and speak to the Lord. And if the Lord is not our dominant interest, then we need to start looking out. Then what is it? Where do I need to be, spiritually speaking? In sorrow or joy, we will reveal our dominant interest, I'll tell you. So much of our interest is of the flesh. In Galatians 5:17, it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." In other words, within us, there's a fight that goes on. And every one of us. But it is in whom or which one that has our heart in what we will follow. It's just simple as that. And it's the truth. And if we stop and think about it, it's the truth. You know, it is the truth. So we, many times we insulate ourselves. We say, well, I need to separate myself from the world and insulate ourselves in a number of ways. And we consecrate and sterilize our life with things about to insulate our lives from sin. Now, it's not all wrong. There's things that people will get out of their lives that have our dominant interests, in which if that thing is there, we are going to just kind of go towards that. And I know people have gotten rid of a lot of things just because it has their interests. If they don't have it, they don't have it, you know. It won't have it. And so, but we're so taken up by all the details of everything. And many times we mess with all the things on the peripheral instead of the main thing, you know. And Jesus Christ insulated himself inwardly. Now, he was always with, you know, sinners. He was always with publicans. Every time he turned around, I mean, he was surrounded by sinners. I mean, everywhere he went, it seems like, if they found out that Jesus Christ was in the crowd, people would show up because there were needs that people had. Many times it was physical needs of some sort of a physical healing or something like this. It was said that most of the illnesses in Israel were almost eradicated while he was there, because there were thousands upon thousands of people that showed up that he would heal them. He raised people from the dead, for pity's sake. I mean, there were so many things that went on. And yet, he preached to thousands upon thousands upon thousands. But what did they really come for? The preaching or something that makes their life a little bit harder? You know, back then, they didn't have rest homes, right? They didn't have rest homes. Families took care of family. And in Scripture, you know, Scripture talks about we are supposed to take care of the widows, right? Now, here's where this comes from. A widow was a woman that was over 60 years old and had no husband, no children, no brother or sister, or aunts or uncles or cousins. She had none. That was a widow. And it says you took care of the widow if there was no one else to take care of them. So it was up to the family. Even a cousin was supposed to take care of their cousin. That was the idea of the time. And so it kind of narrows down what a widow is today. And, you know, we don't know what's going to happen with Brother Bynum. What's going to happen with Mrs. Bynum, you know? And, you know, I know that Brother and Sister Lamb, they take good care of them, watch out for them. If they need something, they call them. But you think about what's going to happen to Mrs. Bynum. And certainly she needs our prayers, but, you know, other things. It takes more than just thinking about them is why I have good thoughts. Well, good, but it's going to take more than that. Never contaminated. He was never contaminated in the inner life, even though that he was saturated by the miasma of a sinful world. In Matthew 10:27, what I tell you in the darkness, that speak ye in the light. In other words, when he talks to you in some of those most intimate ways, you allow these things to manifest themselves into our life. But because of self-interest, our dominant interest is not Jesus Christ as it should be. I think each and every one of us in this room could probably say, you know, my life with the Lord, it could be better. It could be better. Well, it could be, but will it be? That's the question. Jesus Christ told his people to go to Jerusalem and wait. And you're thinking like, wait a minute. Why in the world? You know, Jesus Christ had died. He was buried, and now he had rose from the dead. And so what do you want me to do, Lord? He manifests himself to the people and to his people. And he said, what do you want us to do? He said, well, go to Jerusalem and wait. Just wait. Well, why don't we go out and tell you that you're actually alive? No. Here's what I want. I'm telling you, go find a place. They found this upper room. I imagine it's probably the same room that they had the Last Supper in. And there was 120 people. They shut themselves up in this room and they waited day after day for 10 days. What did they do? They prayed. They did some church work. They needed to have another disciple to take the place of Judas. And what did they do? They prayed. Did the work. 10 days, Peter gets up. Now think about it. He prayed. These folks prayed 10 days. Peter got up, preached one sermon, thousands are saved. Next day, thousands are saved. Day after day, thousands are saved. Because it's the time of Pentecost, and there's all kinds of pilgrims there, and thousands upon thousands of people were saved because they did what God told them to do. Simple. It's a simple thing. And but we like to fiddle around the edges and whatnot. And so often we like to be consecrated, but we don't like to concentrate. You know, our concentration should be on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where we need to be at. And we all get to a point of thinking, what is the purpose of it all? What is the purpose of my life? It just seemed that every week, week in and week out, it seems like nothing is changing. What is the purpose of it all? Well, Paul reveals his heart and his tenderness to the people at Rome. And he started in verse 8, and he started talking about first, he says, I thank God. And he goes all the way to the end where he says in verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God. It is the power of God into salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he tells them what's going on. His heartbeat of affection for the church was of such a great love because the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church. People tend to see Paul as a strong, determined, hard, confrontational, bold, dynamic individual. Well, he was all those things. But you know, when he got saved, they were still there. But Paul was an initiator of a lot of things. You ever initiate a conversation with somebody? Did you ever initiate a conversation about that which is of a spiritual nature? Hey, you go to church somewhere, you know? And I had some guys this last week to come and help us with getting some furniture off a truck, right? My daughter paid for it, which was very kind of her. And after it was done, you know, I says, okay, we're signing these papers, and I picked up one of these church pens, right? And I said, here, use this pen. And so, you know, a lot of people will take a pen and they'll what? They'll look at it, right? They'll look at it. And they sign, and he goes, here's your pen. I said, no. I said, no, you keep the pen. There is a address on there. And with a church, it says Tabernacle Baptist Church, 1911 34th Street. And I says, you need to go there. He says, really? And I says, I know you'll know someone there when you get there. And, oh, really? I know someone? I said, me, I'll be there. And he goes, oh, you go to that church? I said, yeah, I've gone there a couple of years now. And actually, the pastor is a nice guy. I personally like him. And and he goes, really? Who is it? I says, me. Get to church. I want to see you this Sunday. You know? Oh, okay. He was gone with the, I said, keep the pen. You know? And use it wherever you go, please. And, you know, it's little things like that that maybe the Lord will use it. Who knows? Many times it's those little things that God uses, you know? But Paul was also intimate. He was a very sensitive. He was a very loving man. He was, He was a warm man. And Paul had the zeal of a prophet, the mind of a teacher, but he had the determination of an apostle. But yet he had a heart of a shepherd. He was not a paid preacher with a fee. That's not what he was about. He knew the people's externalism. I mean, in his own life, Paul's own life, Paul was raised in Judaism. He knew what the Pharisees were about because he was a Pharisee. He knew the Sadducees, and he knew the scribes and the chief priests and the elders. He knew about all the rest of the Sanhedrin Council. He knew about all of that stuff. He knew what externalism was all about and all the mechanics to it, the activity and the routine and the liturgy. He knew all of that stuff. But the problem was, at that time, he served in the flesh. Everything was external. You know what happens when we become external in our service? We get angry. We get bitter. Here's why. You know, so-and-so should be here with me. If so-and-so is here, it would be a lot easier. If so-and-so, da-da-da-da-da. If so-and-so, da-da. Listen, if you're the only one, you're the only one serving the Lord. And we do it with a great joy. You know, the sad part about it is, you know what my first job in the ministry was? My first job in the ministry, when I was actually working for a church, and when I was being paid, I dug a hole. And we dug a big hole because we had a water leak. And the song leader, he comes over to me. He goes, "Here, Brother Anchor." He hands me a shovel and he says, "Welcome to the ministry, brother." I went, "Okay." And here I was digging a hole, you know. And it was okay. We had the ladies came in and were decorating for last night. And Brother Lamb sat down with Lincoln and tried to keep an eye on Lincoln. And I sat down with him to keep an eye on Brother Lamb, to keep an eye on Lincoln. And the ladies did whatever they were going to do. And I enjoyed myself, you know. And it was okay. What? Did I say Lamb? Brother Brunner. I'm sorry. Brother Lamb's back there. I'm sorry, Brother Brunner. And, but how does, you know, in verse 9 it says this, "For God is my witness, whom I serve." The word "serve" there comes from the Greek word letruo. It means to minister, to do service, to pay homage, and to worship. That's what service is, to worship the Lord, is to do whatever you do in the place of worship. Now, how does one do this? Romans 12:1, it says, "I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your," what? Mind. Your mind. Your mind. See, one thing that God is going to do, He's going to change the way we think. You know? And I think if there were some of us who would get up and would give a testimony that they got saved a little bit later, they would talk about how their mind changed. And I know mine has. Mine has. Philippians 3:3, it says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Boy, I hope that's true. What he's talking about is not having confidence in the flesh to worship God. And I think too much of that goes on. I know, you know, there's times that I'll get to a place where I get a little angry or a little discouraged, and I have to think, no, No. In other words, I can be consecrated and yet not concentrate on the person of Jesus Christ. You know, he ministered to people. He ministered where they were at, you know. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:3, he says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. In other words, this was real stuff to him. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, now the problem, Timothy was having some problems. And he says, flee also youthful lust. In other words, Timothy was kind of going back to where he was at. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. See, what was going on? He was starting to struggle with the people that he was pastoring. And it took Paul to get a hold of him because he was not following after righteousness. His faith was starting to falter. His love towards his people was kind of getting mixed up with a bunch of impure things. And peace, there was no peace in his heart. And he says, what you need to do is do all this with a pure heart. In other words, you start dealing with all that stuff. First, you start dealing with your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ with a pure heart. You got to get your heart right first. Before you worry about anybody else, you deal with you. Isn't that true? Has anybody ever made you angry? But why did they make you angry most of the time? Because we're proud people. We have egos. Now, I know no one here has egos. It must have been everybody else's fault. You know? You ever notice that when you find people that are always angry, and it's already everybody else's fault? But what's the one constant? Their anger. There's something that's going on in there. The first thing I would look at is a thankful spirit. Number one, a thankful spirit. Now, I want to remind you what the word grace means. And I've talked about this the last few weeks, and we're going to see it time and time again. I want to get to the point to where when I say grace, this thing comes into your mind automatically. It comes from the Greek word charis, where we get charisma, okay? And grace, it means God's influence upon the heart, the inner man, with its reflection that goes into the outward life. It starts within and works out, not the out in, but the in out. But it also means includes gratitude. If you are unthankful, if you don't have thanks for the things that God has brought into your life, good or bad. Last night I talked about an individual that God put into my life that he was hard to love. But when you start seeing him as God putting someone in your life to frustrate you, you realize this was God's blessing. For it's God's gift. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? Above. From the Father of lights. A thankful spirit. Paul was thankful. Let's look in verse 8. First, he says, first, number one, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. For what? For you all. He was from southern Israel. For y'all. That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He says, you know, everywhere I go, they talk about your faith. And I am so thankful for that. I am so grateful that you have that testimony with the whole world. He was a thankful man. Every epistle that Paul wrote, he always expressed his thanksgiving to God. Always. He had a thankful and grateful spirit from where he came. Man, I'm telling you, this guy, he was a religious man. Now remember this. The most dangerous, the most cruel thing in the world, you ready? Is religion without the Holy Spirit. Religion without the Holy Spirit. Christians can be as cruel as can be. If the Spirit of God isn't with them, they'll hammer you with religion. Can you think of religions around the world today? They have religion and they don't have the Holy Spirit and there's no peace with them? We have the God of peace, and we should be thankful for that. Thankful for having a grateful spirit. You know, except one epistle in Galatians, they defected from the gospel. They strayed back to religion and started bringing back into this stuff. The Judaizers had come in, and Paul says to them, he says, "Who hath bewitched you to go back to that stuff?" And I love the word that he used was bewitched. When you think of bewitched, you're not thinking of, you know, the moving of a little nose and things start happening. You're talking about something that isn't good. Bewitched. Who hath bewitched you to go back to that stuff? That legalism, all that nonsense that you have to have all that stuff. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that's it. He rose from the dead and he's coming back. Paul could find something to be grateful about all the time because he possessed the Spirit of God. People live life of ingratitude. All through life, they just have no gratitude for anything. And that, I don't know, it's just an awful place to be. You know? You know, when people, I think, have an ungrateful spirit, they find themselves a victim of everybody. It's everybody else's fault, you know. Yeah, if the people in that church were this, and if the people in that church were that, you know what I found about churches? They're full of people. You know, they just have people there. People aren't perfect. Guilty. I'm about as imperfect. All you have to do is ask my wife, you know. And I would like to say she never gets on me about things. And I will say, well, she's got on me, well, let's see. It is February 17th, and so it's a month and 17 days. And she's got on me probably more times than I can think of. And I know that she was right, I think, once or twice. Maybe more, I don't know. But all I'm saying is, I'm not always grateful, but you know something? I am, ever so often, I'm pretty grateful because she stops me from doing something dumb, you know? People live a life of ingratitude. They'll condemn all the people and sins that they are not inclined, that are not inclined to get into. You know, you say, well, if so-and-so was this way and if so-and-so was that way, listen. Just love them where they're at. You know, just love them where they're at. And all their imperfection. You know why? That's what God does with us. I know God loves me and all my imperfection. Man, do you ever have bad thoughts go through your head? Well, of course we do. We all do. And sometimes we have some really bad thoughts go through our head. You don't realize that God still loves us where we're at? He saved us, and we don't have to think like that. We don't have to condemn everybody around us. Someone said, I think I wrote down here, Thomas Hardy. He says, you can take an individual, and you can take them into a beautiful meadow. Beautiful meadow, green. It's gorgeous, and you know, and you stop and you listen, and you might have the rustling of the breeze through the grass, and this kind of thing. But you take someone there who's just ungrateful, and they always find the manure pile. They always step in it. They are the ones who find it. And what do they do? I knew knew I would do this. No, they would say, don't step here. It's going to be one of them. Either don't step here, or why is it always me? Because it's always you. If you kind of look on things on the bright side, it's still a nice day. And it wouldn't be green without the manure. You know? You know, we lived up in the Northwest, in Whidbey Island for 10 years. And that place, it would, I'm telling you, right after summer, it would start raining. During the summer, it stayed pretty dry. And things would just get really dried out. And, here comes the fall and it would start raining. And then the winter is raining. Sometimes it might snow, but it would rain and rain and rain day after day after day. It never quit. It would drizzle for days. And people would say, man, isn't this ever going to let up? I hate this rain. I says, listen, without the rain, it wouldn't be green here now, would it? Isn't that the truth? You have that clean smell, you know, around here when it, you know, rains at least, once, twice a week to clean the air out, right? And, when it does rain, doesn't it just kind of smell good? It does. I mean, here people are really grateful for the rain. NYCHA to tell them, move to Lubbock. You know, it is dry there. But, Paul's thankfulness. Let's look at this again. First, I thank my God. I love that. He doesn't think, I thank God. He says, I thank my God. Mine. He is my God. I don't know if he's your God, but he is my God. Through Jesus Christ, my Savior, my Lord, for you all. He says, I thank all of them for you. And he says that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Do you realize he doesn't have to sit there and make excuses for them? You know, they're not like the Corinthians, you know. He had to write them a letter because, man, there was incest going on in there. There was all kinds of division and cliques and all this stuff. You know, I try to get around to see everybody. Everybody is everybody, you know. I think there should be a clique in the church. Just one. You get it? Just one. And normally when people will say, well, there's cliques, they're the ones that are standing over there. See that? There's cliques. Well, why don't you go over there and be a part of it? Why don't you just come up? Can I be a part of your clique? Sure! Click in. Just don't click out. But he is thankful. Thankful, thankful. Where was he at the time? He was in Corinth. He was trying to help these people straighten things out. Corinth had that place was a mess. And, you know, he didn't lose perspective. What was happening? Well, the Christian testimony, it was strong. It was a great testimony of faith. This was around 49 AD. Emperor Claudius expelled the Jews and kicked them out. There was a historian named Suetonius, and he records the reason that the emperor threw out some of these Jews. And that there was trouble brewing under an influence of a name of a guy by the name of Crestus. You know who Crestus was? Christ. And he'd never been there. It's Jesus Christ. This guy was a rabble-rouser. And he'd never been to Rome. But I tell you what, his presence was there in the people that worshiped there. And people who are the Jewish community, the Orthodox community, didn't want these. See, the problem is this. Before they became Christians, the Roman government saw them as the Jewish sect of the Nazarenes. Okay? But when they finally realized that we are not Jewish, we're Christians, the Orthodox wanted these people out of there. And they listened to them. And so these superficial people, and when people are superficial, they're never satisfied, they're never thankful, they're always self-centered. How does it do it for me? Now, you notice he says, I thank my God. There was an intimacy there. I thank my God. Not just God out there in the sweet by and by. He says, my God. In other words, there's something intimate going on there. He is my God. Pagans and Jews didn't have this kind of relationship with God. Even today, the gods of the other religions always appear angry, that they always have to be somehow pleased so they don't hammer you. Well, we don't have a God like that that doesn't have a hammer over us. That is not our God. And if you ever think that, that is not the right God we're thinking about. You know, that we have to step, you know, like we're walking on eggshells or something like that. That is not our Lord. We have peace with Him because Jesus Christ. We receive His Son. That's why He's pleased with us. I like that. I like having God is pleased with us. And we have a mediator. Who's our mediator? Jesus Christ. He's the one mediating. He's praying to the Father, say, hey, He's our Lord. I know that Anchor down there, he's a mess. Sometimes he stutters. Sometimes he misreads words and things like this. John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's all about Jesus Christ. You get to know Jesus Christ and things start happening. God is a consuming fire, but the Lord changes all of those relationships. We must all have a thankful heart. If you don't, learn how to have one. Learn. Ask God to help you with that. So number one was a thankful heart. Number two, a concerned spirit. Concerned spirit. Paul had a very concerned heart and a spirit for these believers. Look in verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. You say, well, they're doing good, I don't have to pray for them. No, they're probably doing good because He is praying for them. This is why we have to pray for each other. Think about each other. When people come to our mind, Lord, bless them. Lord, please help them. Take care of them. So all of His gratitude and His concern comes down to the point where you pray for Him. He has a concerned heart, and Paul mentions his prayers for others. He always mentioned, he says, man, I pray for you often. I'm always praying for you. When I think about you, I pray for you. And in my prayers, you always come back to my mind, and I always put you before the Lord. Acts 6:4 says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And that's what Paul would do. He'd pray without ceasing. And we're dealing with, listen, this is real stuff. This just isn't for Paul. This is for all of us. We can all live there. There are concerns. Has God ever brought things to your attention? I mean, just in the middle of the day about people. J. Oswald Sanders, in his book, The Incomparable Christ, which is very good, in Hebrews 5:7, he says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. What was it that he feared? I present to you that it was the, what was the Lord Jesus Christ's fear? I tell you what his fear was. You ready? The fear of Jesus Christ was the same reason he says, Lord, let this cup pass from me. As he was in the garden that night, and he knew his time was up, and he gets Peter, James, and John, he says, now I want you guys to come with me, and I want you to wait with me, okay, in the time of prayer. And so he goes, and he kneels down, and he starts praying, and he asks the Lord, let this cup pass from me. And he sweat as great drops of blood. What in the world was affecting him? Was it the crucifixion of itself? Now, I'm here to say that my Lord and my Savior was not a coward. But what was it that affected him so much? And what was going to happen on that cross? Here's what it was. It was not the beating. It was not the whips. It was not the punches. It was not the spitting. It wasn't the mocking. It wasn't even the spikes that he drove into his hands and his feet. What it was in a time when things grew dark and the Father himself turned his back and separated himself from his Son. And I know I mention this a lot, but see, the reason we don't understand that is because we live most of our life, even our Christian life, out of contact with the Father. He never did. Not one time in all of eternity. For 3 hours in eternity where there is no time, he became you and he became me. And it was the first time in eternity for 3 hours that God the Father was not there, and he hung up there as a lost man in hell, forsaken and forgotten. And that was the worst thing that he could ever even think of. You think about it, even when he was as a child, God the Father was there. Can you imagine when he went in 12 years old, he was talking to these preachers and these professors and all this stuff, and they were amazed at what this boy knew. Where did this kid come from? How he has depth in his life. How in the world did he get there? I'll tell you how. He never lost contact with his Father. But he did for us. And that's why it bothered him in Hebrews 5:7. To him it was unthinkable. John 11:22 says, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Jesus, his prayers are always answered. But the cup, he just asked, listen, if there's any other way. But there wasn't. There wasn't. And listen, there's so many things that are said about all this stuff that gets to be ridiculous. But the fact of the matter is, he died for us. And the content of his prayer, if you could turn over to Ephesians chapter 3, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians chapter 3. Look in verse 14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is Paul. "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit," look, "in the inner man, that's grace, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the Spirit that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Listen, that was all about the inner man, that we would have that thing that's going on, which is called grace. So he had a thankful spirit. He had a concerned spirit. But one other thing that Paul had a willing spirit. Now, here's where we get in trouble, where we don't have that willingness to do those things. I know sometimes we get to a point, how many people get to the point where we can't do it physically? But you know something? If you can't do it physically, then get on your knees, maybe metaphorically, and start asking God. Do you realize that the best thing you can do? Well, it's not the last thing we can do. No, it is the best thing we can do. Before we even start anything, we should pray about it. I found out that things work better that way. until you get through halfway through a job and you got to ask God, God, would you help me through this thing? All of a sudden it works. It's amazing how that works. Paul had a willing spirit, verse 10, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Let me read that again. Making request. He's asking God, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey. Now, prosperous means a successful, or a journey that we reach you successfully by the will of God to come unto you. We pray if this is God's will that we'll get there, no problem. And, we can go about all kinds. You know what the Holy Spirit of many churches are today? The program. If we get this program and this program and this program, this will draw people in. That's not scriptural. It is God that draws people. Isn't that what it says? Now let's start asking God to draw people. That's how it works. And, do programs work? Well, look at all the people that have been coming to some of these. Okay, but why are they there? I want people to come to church because we can find the Lord. And, it comes down by word of mouth. Telling neighbors, telling others, but first tell God. What is one of the best things that God has ever given to us? Let me tell you, it is the right to ourselves. Before you were saved, there was another spirit that you had. But after you're saved, something else changes. And have you ever struggled with Him? Or, I have struggled with God. I was so wrapped up in the world. My spirit was willing, but my flesh was pretty weak. And I always find reasons why I didn't have to go to church in the morning. And, I'd try to go in the evening, and they think, well, it's evening, we won't go. I had all kinds of stuff that were dumb, but it was hard. It was hard. But Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Abraham found out that he was free to give his will to God. And he had true worship. None of us are going to ever have this thing of taking our child to Mount Moriah and ever have to do. That was for Abraham alone. I mean, Abraham was of another level. And it's one of the most odd things that the Bible... The Bible has some very strange stories in there that to us they don't make sense. They only make sense to God. And this is why we need God when we read our Bible to help us to interpret it. But when we become so self-willed, there's something that dies within us. Worship? Listen, when we worship in our self-will, there's no worship. What we do is we give our will to Him. It was said that it makes us condemn the sins we are not inclined to while we make any amount of excuses for those we have a mind to do. In other words, we will hammer someone else for their sin, but for us, we have all kinds of excuses. Oswald Chambers said that. And so, through it all, maybe we just ought to ask God, Lord, I am just not willing to do that. We need to be honest with the Lord. And maybe this is what we need to do, is ask God to make us willing. F.B. Meyer said that. Ask God to make you willing to be willing. Ask God to make you willing to be... If you're not willing to do something, ask Him, Lord, I don't want to do that. But can you make me willing? Could you change my heart and let me see it in a different way? He will. When we have a thankful heart, things start changing. When we have a concerned spirit for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and when we have a willing spirit, now God can do something in us. And many times it's not what we go out and do in the flesh, but it's what we do before God, before we ever go out. God will move, and the Lord has done amazing things. Now, this church building was built back when? 1955. Okay. I was alive then, by the way. I was alive in 1955. All right. I think it was about 56, 57. My dad bought him a brand new 1953 Chevy. And that thing it had a green top and a yellow bottom. It was hideous. Why do I think about that? I was just saying it was a long time ago. What I'm saying is, you know, this building, was it built by the people or did they have a construction company? Do you remember? People? Well, praise the Lord. People? The people of the church did all this? And it's still standing. Isn't that a blessing? Well, thank God for that. You know, that comes by being willing. Because one of the hardest things that a church does is a building project. But let me ask you a question. Was it true spiritual service? What you do, is it true of what you do for the Lord? Does it come from the heart? Or do you have to do it because you think you have to? Don't get there. And if we start getting there, ask God to change your heart about everything. I don't care if it's cleaning toilets or whatever it is. Listen, it's all for the Lord. Now, we're coming up on our missions conference, right? We need to start praying for our missions conference. Because I'm going to tell you, the devil's going to come at us. And I think he already is. And to tell you the truth, I think that the devil's already coming at us. And in things and I've heard and things that I've seen, he's very real. We need to start praying for each other because it's always a time that the devil hates because it is to get the gospel around the world. And we need to pray and we need to have a thankful heart. We need to be concerned about our fellow believer and be willing to do what it takes. Amen.